Let's join our hearts in prayer. Loving, gracious, merciful, joyful, healing, strong, tender, Creator God, we come before you now in this time of worship asking that it would be your hand that guides us and directs us in this time, that you would speak into our hearts and that your word in its clarity would give us direction for our lives. We're thankful for every opportunity we have to worship you, but we are most thankful that in worshiping you, you abide with us. We ask these things now in the name of your Son, who is our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, the lectionary readings, as I've said to you before, in the course of this Lenten season, all speak to us, I think point us to the celebration, the unfolding of the newness of life that will be fully in front of us come Resurrection Sunday. And of course, it's wonderful as we read these scripture texts to be led toward that. And more often than not, in the course of the Lenten season, usually, or maybe not always, but often I'll say, the selection or the choice on the part of preachers is to use at least one of the New Testament lectionary readings, maybe the Psalms or something along those lines, but not as often the selections that come to us from the Hebrew Scriptures. But I thought this morning, because I thought it had a twofold purpose for me, at least, to speak to us as we've been trying our best to speak in this Lenten season, moving us toward Resurrection Sunday, but then also to speak to you as a church family about the wonderful newness of a new chapter as it comes into fruition before you. And so from Jeremiah, these are the words that come to us this morning. From the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, beginning at the 27th through the 34th verses, the word reads as follows. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and of animals. Just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow, destroy, and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge.' Instead, everyone will die for his own sins. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." May the Lord bless the reading, hearing, discerning, and application of God's word. Well, Jeremiah, and you don't really have to be a biblical scholar to know this, Jeremiah was usually not considered to be the bringer of good news. In fact, throughout most of Jeremiah, in fact, if you have a book that you've written that's called Lamentations, as the other book of Jeremiah is called, you're usually not considered the person who's the life of the party. And it's appropriate so because, in fact, at the time of Israel's disobedience and waywardness, it was Jeremiah's responsibility as the prophet, as the Nephim of God, to bear witness to the word of God. And oftentimes, the word of God was not a good word to the children of Israel. And that's not because God was negative by nature or inclination, but it was because Israel had decided to go its own way outside of the directive and loving hand of God. So oftentimes Jeremiah just simply was telling them what the recompense, if you will, the results of their waywardness would be. So here we have another instance when Jeremiah is about to speak and he begins this section by saying, "The days are coming." Now I can imagine the children of Israel when Jeremiah started out, "The days are coming," and they probably grasped themselves and held on because they probably thought some harsh judgment was about to be declared, because that's what they had become used to, because that's the season that they had lived in. Now, keep in mind, these harsh judgments weren't all simply because of Israel's disobedience. Some of these harsh judgments, if you will, were a reflection of the times in which they were living, because the enemies of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah certainly had wreaked havoc upon them. It was a time of disarray and disillusionment on the part of the children of Israel all around, along with their own disobedience. There was also the havoc that was wreaked upon them by other people. So you can say that this was about as bad as it could get in terms of the season that the nation was in. So here comes Jeremiah again, at this low point, if you will, starting out with a phrase that was not unfamiliar, coming from the mouth of Jeremiah to the children of Israel, "The days are coming." But then, what Jeremiah does, he makes the point of, first of all, talking about what it is that had unfolded in the past, and contrasting it with the promises of the future. Because he says to them, "The days are coming," and they're braced for unpleasant news, but then he says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and animals." Now, in times past, unfortunate things happened, and in times past, the result of your waywardness unfolded, but now instead of uprooting and tearing down and overthrowing, I'll watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. And it was often thought about the fact, or at least it was often presumed, that the sins of the fathers, the sins of the parents, were visited upon the sons, visited upon the children. And when he says that when the parents, if you will, ate sour grapes, it was the children's teeth that were set on edge. In other words, what he was saying was is that the system was so askew that the consequences were generational. He's not saying here, I don't think that God is saying to the children of Israel or to us, that I'm so capricious and I'm so mean-spirited that because of what your forebears have done, I will make you suffer for it. No, I think what God is really saying is when we are disobedient in such a way that is destructive and ignores the purposes of God, it's not only harmful to us, but it can be harmful to those who come after us. So with a scenario like that, something needs to change. Now, maybe our lives aren't mired in the kind of disarray and disillusionment and destruction and divisiveness that we're talking about here with the nation of Israel, but you may have some things in your own life that need to be reordered, that need to be realigned. And you may find yourself, again, maybe not in the kind of despair that the nation of Israel found themselves in when Jeremiah was doing his preaching, but maybe you've got enough troubles for yourself. And the good news is this, Greenwood, that in the same way that Jeremiah, being the mouthpiece, if you will, for God, is able to say to the children of Israel that the days are coming that mean that the page is going to be turned, that the chapter will be written anew, the same way that he's able to say that to the children of Israel in their moment of disarray and disillusionment, God is able to say it to us. God is expert at turning pages. God is expert at giving us a new opportunity. Jeremiah goes on to write in that book of Lamentations that God is great in God's faithfulness and God's mercies are new every morning. God is expert in changing the scenario, changing the circumstances, changing the scenery, changing the surrounding situation. So if God is able to do that, and if he's able to promise that for the children of Israel, how much more so should we claim that promise? So before I go any further, I want you to just think about this for yourself. You don't have to do a forensic examination of your own life, but if you've got some things whereby which you need to turn the page, if you've got some things in your life where you need to step from one chapter into a new chapter, I want you to be assured in knowing and in trusting and being able to believe that God, the God we serve, the God we are obedient to, the God who walks in fellowship with us, is able to take you from one chapter to the next, from one chapter to the new. In fact, so often the power of our testimony, the power of our testimony to others, is not necessarily where we are right now. Thanks be to God when we're in a good place, when we're in an abundant place, when we're in a secure place. But oftentimes the power of our testimony is not where we are now. But somebody said, look where he's brought me from. The testimony oftentimes is in the journey. The testimony is oftentimes in the transformation. So we need to understand that as Jeremiah is saying to the children of Israel that God, if you will, is about to turn the page for them, we need to lay claim to that for ourselves. But he goes on, and he says to them that if you will, the judgments of God or the way in which God looked at the children of Israel before seemed to be at least kind of maybe impersonal and sort of broadly written. The law, if you will, was literally and figuratively written in stone. And sometimes it's hard to abide by statutes and laws that seem to kind of be impersonal and maybe not directly related to us. But he goes on to say, no longer. He says, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. The new page, if you will, that's being turned is that instead of there being an impersonal distance in the way in which God deals with Israel, he's about to deal with them in the intimacy of the circumstances of each and every individual. And it's good, listen, church, to come together in communal worship. It's good, yes, to sing the songs of Zion together. I love, as you can probably tell, I love arousing him, and I love the fact that we can do all of these things, gather together, forsake not the gathering of ourselves together. Yes, but sometimes we need to be reminded of and remember that God knows us in our individuality, that God knows the particular nature of our needs and our concerns, our weaknesses, our sorrows, our defeats, our difficulties, our fears, and that God is able to speak to those uniquely, personally, and intimately. That's the promise that Jeremiah is making sure that the children of Israel hear. And it probably is astounding to them because this isn't the way in which they've necessarily understood how they would relate to God before. So Jeremiah is telling them that a new thing indeed is unfolding, that God is turning a page into a new chapter of relationship, a new chapter of possibilities. And I say it to you once again, if there's anything that represents a chapter in your life, a time in your life, a point in your life that you need to move from, understand that the same promise is applicable to you. That God is able to move us from where we are to where God would have us to be. If you're burdened, God is expert at turning pages. If you're fearful and fretful, God is expert, just like he does it here for the children of Israel, turning the page. And the wonderful thing about this passage, as I said before, this is part of the lectionary selection for this Lenten season. But the wonderful thing is that even though it comes to us from the Hebrew scriptures, it speaks to us about the same kind of hope that we hear so clearly and so profoundly throughout all of the Gospels and certainly throughout all of the New Testament. In fact, it's in perfect sync with what the writer of Hebrews says in the 11th chapter when he says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We're being reminded, as Jeremiah is reminding the children of Israel, that you can be hopeful because God understands you and God hears you and God abides with you and God will move with you through your journey. We should understand this morning that we're given the possibility and the prospect of stepping into a future that God has shaped and fashioned for us. So again, individually, I ask for you to think, to look into your own life and say, where do I need to move from? And then to trust by faith that God is able to move you from where you are to where God would have you to be. And then I want you collectively to rejoice in the fact that God's promise is certain and sure, that God, in the same way that Jeremiah is able to say to the children of Israel that God has promised, I will do a new thing, and in that new thing are all the promises of God, you stand at the same place. God has said to you, I'm about to do a new thing. Now, human nature being what it is, we like to kind of know the height and the depth and the width and the volume of those new things. But the wonderful thing is that God steps into that newness. And for us, we have to, by faith, step into that newness with God. The fact that you don't know what it's all going to look like, what it's all going to feel like, what it's all going to sound like, the fact that you aren't certain about all the particulars is not a problem. In fact, it's an opportunity to give praise to God, for God and God's wisdom is laying out the groundwork for blessings yet unseen, unimagined. God is doing a new thing. And then, of course, we read this passage in the Hebrew scriptures, as Jeremiah is talking to the children of Israel, and we think about our own personal lives and our own personal transformation, and then you as a church think about the transformation that's about to happen, because God is expert at turning pages, and God is expert not turning from a bad chapter, not turning from a destructive chapter, but turning into the newness that God gives us. His mercies are new every morning. In fact, the wonderful thing is, you don't have, as a church, you don't have to say, well, God is leading us from a difficulty into newness. No, you can say that the groundwork that has been paved, the groundwork that has been laid, allows for us to even step into more blessings that God is able to give us. So understand this morning that God is expert at leading us and moving us into a new thing for yourself, for you as a church, but then even more broadly, think about it this way. As Jeremiah talks to the children of Israel about God leading them into a new place, as God talks to you in your own personal life about leading you into a new place, as God talks to Greenwood about leading you, Greenwood, into a new place, this passage also reminds us that we're about to come in just a few short weeks to that point where we can declare that all of creation, by the victory of life over death, all of creation, by the victory of redemption over sinfulness, that all of creation is led into a new place. An empty grave reminds us that God is able to turn the page. An empty cross reminds us that God is able to turn the page. So what a wonderful anticipation of thinking about how God is able to move in our own lives, to move in your life as a church, but then to move into that place where all of creation is restored. Last week, I tried to talk a little bit about grace, and I find it interesting that in the very ending of this passage, Jeremiah says, "No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." There'll be a personal understanding of who God is in their lives. What a wonderful thing. But then he goes on to say, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." I tried to talk about it a little bit last week, but to sum it all up, that's grace. I'll forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. That's turning the page. So if you've got something that's burdening you right now, that's shackling you, understand what God's promise is. My grace allows for all that there is now that's burdening you to be forgotten and to be let go of. And I'll lead you into that place where indeed you are in a new place, in a new creation. We'll be able to celebrate the fact that God is able to do that for each of us. God knows you by way of the personal intimacy of your needs, and God will turn your page. God knows the Greenwood Baptist Church in Park Slope, Brooklyn. And God, in God's wisdom, God's providential care, God's mercy, God's righteousness, is turning the page with you even right now. Yeah, you know something? I agree with you, Jeremy. It'll be a slight bit poignant maybe on next Sunday for me. And I promise that when I preach my favorite 90-minute sermon next week, I'll do it with a tear in my eye. Probably not as many tears as you all would have in your eyes if I was preaching a 90-minute sermon. But I can't help but tell you that even our human emotions being what they are, of course, because I love you, Greenwood, you're wonderful. You're fun to be with. And what I love so much about you is the expanse of who you are reminds me that God, in a world right now that is so fractious, that is so unfriendly, that is so filled with acrimony and difficulty, that you remind us, you are a declaration of the folk, that folk can come together and worship God and can do it in the love and the beauty of God's presence and power. And I don't care how ugly the world looks or how divided the world looks, you are a living testimony. And I think, listen, you're already a living testimony, and I think you'll even become more and more of a testimony of how God can bring us all together. In Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female, bond nor free. And I'm so thankful for that. But the wonderful thing is this, that as God turns those pages, as God makes the newness of what it is that God has in store for you to unfold, we ought to be thankful that we don't know all of the particulars. We ought to be thankful that indeed, like Jeremiah says, God's mercies indeed will be new every morning. Because guess what? If you knew it all, it would just, you'd be like an insurance actuarial. It would be there and you'd understand the percentages. But guess what? Because you won't know, and it'll keep unfolding. Every time something new unfolds, you won't be able to do anything other than praise God. Every time something unexpected unfolds, you'll just have to praise God. Every time something you didn't plan on unfolds, you'll just have to praise and trust God, because God's mercies are new every morning. Be glad that God can turn the page in your life. Be glad that God is turning the page, yes, from good to gooder, yes, in Greenwood's life. Amen. Now, I went to college. I know that's not actual good grammar. But maybe most of all, Be excited, be thankful, be glad, be joyous that God has deemed it right to turn the page for all creation. Oh, grave, where's your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? It's null and void and moot because God is able to turn the page. Be excited. God is turning pages in your lives. Be excited. God is turning the page in the life of this wonderful church. And be excited because God has deemed it right to turn the page through the power of a risen Christ for all of creation. God turns the page. Let the church say amen.